In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. On Trinity Sunday, when I face the task of preparing to speak on the Trinity, I always feel that it's probably time that I should have hung up my preaching boots. But anyway, here we are. The Trinity is a non-negotiable of our Christian faith, but you will not find the Trinity anywhere in the Bible. We infer that God is Trinitarian from the Bible, rather than find it in the Bible. But the effort that we expend to develop this understanding of God as Trinity is exceptionally important. And we recognize this liturgically by allocating a Sunday to the Trinity every year so that we can remind ourselves of just what we believe about God as Trinity and why it is important. And put very simply, my theme is going to be that the way we understand God as Trinity is also to understand ourselves as human beings in a certain way. So I want to begin by asking ourselves, what or who is the Trinity? Now, of course, there are three persons in the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And immediately this means that we endanger our faith when we concentrate on one or other of these persons. And that can happen quite easily. Many Christians, for example, are, in my view, Jesuologists. In other words, only Jesus is important. And in such Christianity, you find that the Old Testament is not terribly important. Other Christians, for example, particularly in Pentecostalism and Charismatic Christianity, which are probably the dominant forms of Christianity worldwide today, the Holy Spirit tends to be ultra important, and Father and Son tend to merge into the background. But we need to ground our faith in the presence and work of all three persons equally. And that takes us immediately into one of the complexities of Trinitarian theology, because the three persons are one even while they are three, as you all know very well. And herein lies the mystery of the Trinity that no one has ever been able to explain. Now, it means, for example, and I raise this because I've quite frequently been asked this question by worried people. It doesn't really matter whom you address when you pray. People have asked me, does it matter whether I address the Father, the Son, or the Holy Spirit in my prayers? And the answer is no, because whoever you address, you are addressing all, because the three are one. And the tendency to worry about whom we address when we pray is an aspect of a prevalent heresy in Western Christianity, which is called by theologians modalism. And this heresy sees the persons of the Trinity as nothing but different roles that God plays at different times. So now God is the Father, and now God is the Son, and now God is the Holy Spirit. And I say that this is a heresy because, in fact, the Trinity says that three are inherent personal realities within the Godhead, so that you can never say that God is now one thing and then he casts that off and now becomes the other thing. God is always, all the time, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I trust that is absolutely plain and clear. Now, having reminded you of what we believe in the Trinity, I want to look at a few passages from the Bible of the kind from which the doctrine of the Trinity has developed. For example, Chapter 1, verse 2 of Genesis, the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. That's, of course, the depiction of creation. But when we read John chapter 1, verse 1, we read, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And so you put Old Testament and New Testament together, and you see that each of the persons of the Trinity was involved in the act of creation. That's but one example of the kind of way in which we've inferred from the Bible that God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Another one would be Romans chapter 8, verse 9, where Paul says, "But you are not in the flesh, you are in the Spirit, since the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him." Notice there, again, that Paul brings into that one verse all three persons of the Trinity. And so those are the kinds of ways in which theologians have inferred that God is Trinitarian from the Bible. The passage that we read in our first reading, "Let us make humankind in our image and likeness," as God then creates Adam, the human being, is an interesting example of how, because we read that as Christians through the lens of John chapter 1, verse 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God," we Christians read the "us" there as an example of the plurality of the Godhead at that moment of creation again. Even though, in the mind of the writer, the text itself, the "us" actually refers to something quite different. It refers to Yahweh as the head of a pantheon of gods. Because in this period, Israel was not actually a monotheistic faith. Yahweh was one of many gods, God of gods and Lord of lords, as the saying goes. But we Christians have come to understand that perfectly legitimately through the lens of John chapter 1, verse 1, as the "us" there referring to Father, Son, and Holy Spirit at the act of creation. I want to come back to the issue now of just of the Holy Spirit, which is really quite interesting and quite complex. There are two senses of the Holy Spirit in the Bible. And you can see that if you were to go into some kind of Bible program and you were to type in Holy Spirit, you would come up with all sorts of translations, in some of which the Spirit would be translated with a small s, and in some of which it would be translated with a capital S. Now, neither Hebrew nor, Hebrew doesn't distinguish at all between capitals and small letters, and the Greek New Testament was originally written only in capitals. So it's entirely a matter of interpretation as to how, as to whether a small s or a big S is attached to the word Spirit. And sometimes the context makes it absolutely clear, and sometimes it's not. But basically, there are two senses in which the Bible talks about the Holy Spirit, who the Holy Spirit is. The one uses the Hebrew word nishmat, and for example, you can see it in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. "The Lord formed man, Adam, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life." That phrase, "the breath of life," translates nishmat. And it refers, and it goes on, "and the man became a living being." So in a passage like that, the Holy Spirit is what gives us life. We breathe simply because the Holy Spirit infuses life into us. We can see it in Job chapter 33, verse 4, even more clearly. "The Spirit of God has made me. The breath of the Almighty gives me life." So in this sense, to be a living being is to be infused with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is inseparably, if you like, in every single human being who lives and breathes, because the Holy Spirit is the power which gives life to us. That's the one sense of Holy Spirit. Paul, in the passage I quoted, seems, however, to use Spirit in a different sense. And I'll read it again. Romans chapter 8, verse 9. But you are not in the flesh, you are in the Spirit, since the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. Now, the Greek word translated Spirit, pneuma, in fact, carries the same sense as the two Hebrew words, ruach and nishmat, in the sense that the Spirit is what animates us and is the source of personality. But Paul seems to think of the Spirit here as something we either have or don't have. So he says that we who are believers in Christ have the Spirit, but unbelievers don't have the Spirit. But I don't think that Paul is in fact departing from the way the Spirit is understood in the Bible as a whole, because I think what he means is that those who have a living relationship with Christ, in those the Spirit is active and alive, whereas those who do not believe in Christ, the Spirit is dormant, though still part of them, because to be alive and breathing is to have the Spirit. So, the Bible has Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in various places. I want to come back to the question of who or what the Trinity is and develop that idea a little further. Today, theologians see the Trinity in social terms, as the persons in relationship, which is often called the social Trinity. Now, this isn't a new way of understanding the Trinity, but it's a recovery of a way that dates back at least to the 6th century, but for a long period in Western Christianity, not in Eastern, but in Western Christianity, this was forgotten as reflection on the Trinity became increasingly abstract, so that the Trinity became almost like a mathematical problem to be solved. Now, the common technical term that theologians use to talk about the social Trinity, and I hope you're ready for it on a Sunday morning, you've had breakfast and you're all wide awake, is perichoresis. Okay, hope you've got all that. Perichoresis, a Greek word which refers to the eternal, never-ceasing movement of self-surrendering love among Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Trinitarian persons don't merely embrace one another, they enter into one another, permeate one another, indwell one another. They are one, while yet three. Additionally, they are absolutely equal. Trinitarian relationships are not in any way hierarchical. Now, additionally, this exchange of divine love is open-ended because the persons of the Trinity, while gazing at one another, also look outwards to the other. And this has to be so because that's the nature of love. Love must look outwards towards the other. And therefore, this divine love dance, as it's been called by somebody, has become the model both for our incorporation into Trinitarian love, because God is always looking outwards, and so that love is available to all, and it's become the model for human relationships. So the Trinity opens outwards to all human beings, but this love into which we are brought through Father, Son, and Holy Spirit means that we find our humanity in looking outwards to others, precisely because we are to imitate the love that we have received from Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We are persons through our relationships, in other words. And this is a new concept for modern Westerners. It's not a new concept for Africans or for many people in Asia who have a similar notion of the human being. But we Westerners have grown up with the idea that to be a human being is to be a discrete individual on your own. You don't basically need anyone else to be a human being and to live human life. You are on your own, complete and whole. But the notion of Trinitarian love, as it moves into who we are as human beings, says that we are only human because of our relationships. And so it's in our relationships that we find our full humanity. So to understand ourselves properly, we must understand God as Trinity. And to understand ourselves in this way is to understand how we are challenged to live as the persons of the Trinity live in this movement, never-ending movement of love. That is, in relationships without hierarchy, always open to the other. Now, this view of relationships challenges immediately all hierarchical models of relationship. We human beings, we fall naturally into hierarchical ways of ordering things. There's always something that's more important than something else. Such as, for example, patriarchal assumptions about male headship, which still infect the church and our culture. So patriarchy, and I seize on this because it's been so significant in the history of the world, patriarchy developed out of God's punishment in Eden. Patriarchy, like all hierarchies, is a punishment by God and not a blessing in any sense to either men or women, despite the fact that by the time some New Testament letters like 1 Timothy came to be written, patriarchy had been absorbed into early Christianity from the surrounding culture and made to be God's eternal word. And some Christians seize on it and hold onto it as some kind of eternal truth about the relationships between men and women, forgetting that in the Genesis account, it is God's punishment and part of the expulsion from Eden. And so, if we understand ourselves Trinitarianly, then we can never adopt or believe that any form of hierarchical relationship is God's will. God's will is that all human beings are absolutely equal and share in this never-ending movement of love from God. And our call as Christians is to live in a way that models the Trinity. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this most challenging of ways to understand you. And we pray that we may take it into ourselves and into our own lives and live it faithfully. We ask this in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.